Well, it is good to be with you, those of us who have regathered in this room, those of you at home joining us. You know, we are the church, and the strength of who we are is in our relationships with one another, whether or not we're in the same room. We are connected through the Holy Spirit. So we're continuing on with this letter that Paul has written to Timothy for his encouragement and for ours. And he is encouraging Timothy to be bold and us to be bold in our sharing this good news of Jesus. And the presumption is for Paul and Timothy, because for those who have experienced Jesus, there is simply nothing better. For those of us who realize there is a God and he is holy and he is majestic and he is filled with more glory than we will ever appreciate, and yet we've not recognized him for who he is, and because of that, we deserve to be separated from him. But he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And we get that the key to life is finding significance and security in the love of God, who created us and then redeemed us through faith in Christ. He changes our lives and he fills us with this power to continue to love him, to continue to be transformed in his likeness, this increased power to reflect the truth and the grace of who he is. To be gentle, to stand firmly when people are attacking, when they want to hurt us and they want to abuse us, and yet in love we can respond. There's the power of the gospel. Now, in the text this morning, what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to see in us is as much of the power and the love of God as we have experienced to this point, there is more available. Timothy, keep growing in your experience. You got this. You love God. You understand he loves you. But there is more available. And what he's going to suggest to us is if we generally desire, if we authentically desire to experience more of God's love and more of his power, he's going to talk about two specific things that we can do through which God will work to help enjoy his love and his power even more than we experience it right now. Here's the text. Paul writing to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's one of those promises that just keeps people running to Jesus. You love Christ, here's what I'm going to promise. You are going to be persecuted. Now, who doesn't want to be a Christ follower if that's one of the benefits we get from following Jesus? "Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Father, my prayer is that as we look at these words that you inspired Paul to write, that our hearts would be filled with your love, that we would be filled with more of your power. Father, we love you, and we have enjoyed our life being justified because we trust Christ. But like Timothy, we want to believe that there's even more, that there's more available to us because you love us. And you have us in this process of growing in our experience of your love and power. So even enable us and empower to do those things which you suggested, Timothy, we can do. Those things through which you will work to help us experience more fully and deeply. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, writing to Timothy and to us, is telling us two things to be involved with, two things we can do if we want to experience more of God's love and of his power. The first one is this, and there's going to be no revelation. If you're a part of RCC, I'm pretty confident you're not going to hear anything new today. Paul's emphasizing for Timothy and us, though, the crux, the foundation of what we can do to experience his love. And the first idea is hang with other people who are experiencing his love. Hang with other people who are experiencing ongoing transformation. My conviction is through Scripture. It's more when we hang with one another as believers. There's more going on than just the conversations and hanging out, which is pleasant. We have missed being face to face. I love technology. I love the connections that we've been able to maintain through technology, but there is a little added intimacy that comes when you're face to face. There's something special about that. But what Paul wants us to see is that God is doing a work through this. This isn't just us talking. There's a spiritual dynamic that's taking place when those of us who love Christ hang with one another. We hang with one another. God is there with us, and God uses these relationships to deepen our faith with him. Now, we follow good influencers, and Paul is going to emphasize here that he's a godly influencer. We're coming out of the paragraph where you remember he was talking about some of those who had drifted from the faith, some of those that Timothy was being encouraged to confront, and lovers of self, lovers of money, not lovers of God, was the foundation. If you go back to that prior paragraph, 17, 18 characteristic. Treacherous, slanderous. These were evil folks. And if you look at that list, I think our tendency would be to believe we would recognize people that evil. But remember, Paul's point is, though they're treacherous, though they're unholy, they're going to appear to be godly. They're going to appear as though they're actually doing this stuff correctly. And it's a warning to Timothy, and it's a warning to us. Now, Paul is contrasting himself with that group, and he's a good influencer. You, however, Timothy, this is following off a text, you're not like those guys. Now, make no mistake, he's encouraging Timothy, don't ever become like those guys. Don't go that route. You, however, and now look at this list, have followed my teaching, the teaching he got from Christ himself. You remember he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then if you read Galatians, he went to Arabia and he learned from God. This teaching, the truth, Paul's been encouraging Timothy, be bold, get the content right, and then get the character. Be gentle, be loving, be gracious. Don't just have the right ideas and the wrong attitude. That ain't it. Right ideas, truth, and the right attitude, the right perspective. Interact with people graciously. Now notice, when Paul says to Timothy, you should trust me, and I would suggest to us, if we're looking for godly influences, we want people that have these kinds of characteristics. My teaching, we got the content right. Then you notice the second thing he puts up there? My conduct. How I interacted with people. How I talked with people. Wasn't argumentative. I didn't get defensive. I wasn't just trying to be right. I was standing on the truth, but he's been emphasizing to Timothy and us, we do it gently. We do it lovingly. We get the content right. And we get the character right. And Paul's saying now to Timothy, that's part of why you can trust me. And then he goes, my aim in life, which is to promote Jesus wherever he goes. These are the kind of folks we want to hang with. These are the kind of folks we're looking for. The kind of guy that Timothy got to be with. I mean, how good would it be to be able to be in a personal relationship with the Apostle Paul? My faith, the way I interact with God, you have seen me trust him in all kinds of circumstances. My patience. Timothy, you've seen me, quite frankly, with people and circumstances that were frustrating. But you've seen me be patient, not get angry, not lose my temper, not give up, not get frustrated. This is evidence of the power of God. My love. Oh, one characteristic that ought to describe us as those who love Christ, love. In the midst of frustrations, circumstances that aren't going our way, leaders that are even making choices that we don't agree with. Love. Timothy, here's why you should be trusting me. I'm actually manifesting the characteristics that go with somebody being a godly leader. My steadfastness, again, in difficulty. My persecutions and sufferings. You've seen me respond to difficult circumstances and love God through them, believing he was in control. And he says at the end, yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Here's what Paul is simply saying there. And I haven't died yet. Now, this is likely the last letter that Paul writes. And so, likely before too long after he writes this letter, God is not going to rescue him in the way he means here physically. He is going to rescue him spiritually, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But Paul's saying, you should trust me, and those of us who are looking to hang with people, here's the characteristics we should be looking for. And Paul is a trustworthy source for Timothy, for us. It's in one sense very obvious, I hope. But Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he was chosen by Jesus. He was trained by Jesus. We want folks that are consistent to the truth of who God is. We ought to expect to face resistance. Timothy, hang with other believers. Trust me. Hang with those who reflect this kind of godly character. But Timothy and us, don't you ever expect that you're not going to face resistance. This ain't going to be easy as you live in the world. There are those opposed to the gospel, some very obviously, some less obviously. But don't you ever expect to be free from difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's just trying to give Timothy and us a realistic set of expectations. Now, the world back there was far more critical and harsh in terms of dealing with Christians than at least we're dealing with here in the United States. For those who chart persecution around the world, most are suggesting now that the most persecuted religion in the world, anybody want to guess what it is? Christianity. Hear me say this, around the world. Still doesn't feel like to me we're facing what I would call persecution in these United States. I know there are others that disagree with me. I mean, this whole freedom of religion thing is very hip and very cool. And that's why when I described this, I didn't say be prepared for us to meet persecution. There's some out there in the world that is Christians that is absolutely what they're dealing with. For us, it's just resistance. It's people opposed to the gospel. There are folks out there with crazy ideas about spiritual things and ideas that there's no spiritual life, nothing such as that, and other religions. What Paul's been writing to Timothy about, though, is an attack that's actually coming from those with inside the church. I think most likely what's going on, they're saying, hey, Paul was great, he had this revelation of Jesus, but since Paul's now in prison and he's gone, that doesn't bode well. Why would God ever allow one of his apostles to go to prison? That doesn't make sense. And we've got new information about God, particularly here, that the resurrection that's supposed to happen when Jesus returns has already happened. There's one of the bad theological ideas that they're inside the church. And I've shared with you guys a little bit about where within evangelicalism I'm seeing this increasingly intense attack. It's rooted in a diminishing of the authority of Scripture. It's rooted in my estimation, an increasingly relativistic perspective where truth, can we really know truth? One of the byproducts is people are picking and choosing from Scripture what they like and simply discarding what they find unappealing. I had a 2.5-hour discussion this last week with a buddy of mine I've known for 25 years. Grew up in Christianity, I would have called him a Christ pursuer, genuine pursuer. And following Christ and looking to follow Christ. I talked with him this last week and a long extended conversation, and he now no longer sees Scripture as authoritative. And so no longer sees Jesus as the way. Now here's what's confounding to me, and when you talk about the resistance we're facing, here's where it feels like, and I've had several of these conversations over the last year or so I've been talking about it, and this kind of thinking has always been out there, but not within what I would call the parameters of evangelicalism, and now it's hitting us. So I said to him, you don't believe that Jesus is then the Messiah, the one and only way to heaven, and you don't believe the Bible, you must think I'm a fool. And here's the challenge for me in facing this resistance. You know what he said to me? No. So I'm giving my life to following Jesus, to pursuing Jesus. I'm giving my life to helping as many as others out there as I can find Jesus. And you don't believe in it, you think it's wrong. Well, who's to say it's wrong? I'm like, you just did. Well, I wouldn't say it's wrong. I'm going, but you don't believe it's true. He says, but isn't it helping you? Don't you feel good? Don't you feel like you're going to help others? And I go, well, I actually believe like I'm helping others. But you're helping other people. They feel good. That's a good thing. And I said, but if what I'm preaching is not true, when they die, when I die, I'm going to suggest there's going to be an extraordinary disappointment when I don't see the immediate presence of God, when I'm not going to heaven. And he's like, yeah, but maybe you won't know. Here's what Paul's trying to emphasize. Guys, this is all about truth. The greatest challenge it feels like to me, to us, in promoting the gospel is there's this idea out there that truth really can't be known. And I will tell you, it is the toughest thing I've faced in my 61 years in trying to have a conversation and talk with people and help them see the truth of Jesus when they just refuse. It's all based upon truth. And you all know that Timothy in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, if he's really not the only way, we are to be pitied above all people. I quote that with my buddy, and he just discards it. It's about the truth. And I want you to understand part of my worldview, if anybody, including me, is promoting something which isn't true, it's unhealthy and destructive. This is all about the truth. That's where it feels like to me right now, we as evangelicals, at least me, and I'm having lots of conversations where that is the mindset being reflected. Such an intense relativism that how do we even know what's true? And we stand firmly on the truth. You guys are not surprised by that one. And we got to be thinking about it. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being. But as for you, and here's the one verb in the whole passage, here's the point. Continue in what you have learned and how you have firmly believed it. Now hear me say this. But think through it. Just because you were raised with Christianity, I'm not going to encourage you to stick with it. Think through it. One of my favorite authors has become a guy named Jonathan Haidt, H-I-D-T. The righteous mind, I've referenced it before. Why good people differ on politics and religion. I read the whole book. It's not about politics and religion. His thesis is this, that people really don't turn on their brain to think, except to support the view that they've already adopted. Some of you have heard the term cognitive bias. We are not going to be people with cognitive bias. It's not healthy. We want to turn our brains on to examine what the truth is. So with our young people around here, junior high, senior high, with our kids, sometimes people would say, well, we want to be comfortable with them asking questions. I say, no, we're not comfortable with them asking questions. We're encouraging them to ask questions. We're actually praising them for asking questions. We're actually wanting to encourage them thinking for themselves. Convinced of this, as they work through the truth, they're going to get to Jesus. That's our confidence. But here's what he said to Timothy. Hang with me. Follow me. We want to be trusting people who manifest these characteristics. And we want to not be swayed. But we always want to be evaluating and looking for the truth. RCC's third distinctive. Transformed in community. We believe when we hang out with one another, there's a spiritual dynamic taking place that is beyond what we're aware of. We talk about life. We talk about what food we like. We talk about the restaurants we're going to go back to when we can. But mostly we talk about Jesus. And there's a supernatural dynamic that takes place when we do that. Second thing. And I don't think there's going to be any surprise here. You read the text. Anybody want to guess out loud? You at home, I will tell you if anybody here guesses it. But what do you think his second thing says in that text we should do? Immerse ourselves in the words that God wrote. Nothing here that's an extraordinary revelation. Hang with other folks, Timothy, that are true and are growing in their faith, namely me, Paul is saying, keep following this, and then read this word that God wrote. We immerse ourselves in Scripture because of the author, because God wrote it. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, your mom, your grandmother, Paul, I think, emphasizing himself, you have trustworthy sources for what you believe, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, those writings connected with God that are holy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He's the author. Now, here's one of my concerns for contemporary evangelicalism. Now, I have a bunch of authors that write about Christ and faith that I love. Certain guys, based upon their name and what they've written before, I love reading them as a supplement to Scripture. My concern sometimes is that we use the supplements as our primary source. God wrote this. He's the author. Now, if there's a God, let's just go there. If there's a God, I'm thinking what he has to say is probably more important and more relevant than anybody else has to write. Just my idea. And part of the reason, you guys know I'm passionate about this, is when I got to seminary and this guy taught me how to read, John Salehammer. You saw his picture in the relationships. Thank you for whoever put that in there. I started hearing from him directly, and I got this picture of the gospel of joy and how he loves us and he wants us to be happy, and it transformed my life. Because I really didn't have to depend on anybody else to read this. Now, think of who your favorite author is. Who's my favorite novelist that writes the law stuff? John Grisham. How many of you like John Grisham? Well, thank you. He's the only novelist that I read for fun. Now, it's not terribly deep, it's not terribly complicated, but I just find him interesting. So if his name's on it, I got a bunch of guys about spiritual stuff. But God wrote this one. Now, when Paul's talking to Timothy about Scripture, he's not referencing the New Testament. He's referencing simply the Old. Now, in the New Testament, mostly because of Paul and the special revelation he got from God, we got a fuller picture of God than those guys had back then just from the Old Testament. Peter, in his first epistle, says the prophets who spoke from God in a unique, supernatural, special way, they were wanting a fuller picture, Peter writes, the fuller picture that we have. The angels are up there essentially standing on their tippy toes trying to see and appreciate and understand what we have the privilege at this point in history and in God's plan of salvation of all understanding. But it's written by God. And it's about the most important subject. Now, I've talked about this before. Do we worship this book? First time I did that, there were some audible gasps. The answer is no. We worship the God that wrote it and about whom we learn from these words. This is a special book, but we don't ever worship this Bible. But he talks about the most important subject, salvation. But as for you, continuing what you've learned and firmly believe in, and knowing from all whom you have learned it, and from my childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, I'm not much of a self-help book guy, because I've learned there's a lot of work you have to do yourself in a self-help book. Not my greatest passion. Here's what I love in this book. It's about what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. We participate in the process. Don't hear me minimizing this. But this isn't about a self-help book. This is about how God helps us in all of life. Man alive. This is a good read. And we profit from Scripture because here's the reality. God wrote it for our benefit. All Scripture is breathed out for God and profitable for teaching. I think focusing on the content and the character of what those who follow Christ look like. What does godliness look like? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. My buddy today, for 2.5 hours, I guarantee you he understood from me, I think he is moving an unhealthy direction. Now, we're pretty good friends, so it was a healthy conversation. I love him. He loves me. But it's hard because he's no longer looking at Scripture as his foundation. For those who do, here's what godliness looks like. Gentleness, gracious, loving in any circumstances, getting the content of the gospel correct. For correction, reproof, don't go this way. Correction, but do go this way. This is the way to go. This is the way to think. This is the way to live. And training in righteousness, in this ongoing spiritual transformation, reflecting more and more of Christ in the way we think, in the way we live, more and more, because our aim, like Paul's and Timothy's, is to promote Jesus no matter where we go, no matter our circumstances, no matter who we're with. This book, if you want to build a boat, it is not going to be helpful. Well, you could go back and look at Noah, but it's going to be a big boat you build. If you want to learn to dunk a basketball, this is not going to be helpful. You want to learn how to sing opera? This is not going to be helpful. You want to learn how to plant a garden? This is not going to be helpful. You want to figure out how to remodel your house? This is not going to be helpful. Your air conditioner is not working and you want to figure out what to do? This is not going to be helpful. You want to grow in your faith. You want to grow in your salvation. You want to grow in your experience of the love and the power of God. And our ability to display that and express it to others, this is the book. And we'll be prepared to live happy, productive lives All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now, he doesn't mean perfect. He doesn't mean finished. He means that book is going to give us everything we need to know about the important things in life to be successful. Equipped for anything in this world that we're going to face. And to be able to respond, as Paul gave us that characteristics of his, that he started this paragraph with, love, faith, perseverance, steadfastness, holding to the truth and reflecting that in the way that God would have us reflect it. So here's my encouragement. Well, and there's our second distinctive, you know it. Transformed in community and biblically saturated, a core part of where we are. And I just put that up there to underscore again these distinctives and the values we have from here as RCC. We get them from the scripture. We believe ultimately from God. How many of you know the name Rabbi Zechariah? You saw he just met Jesus face to face here recently. He would be, in my estimation, my favorite apologist of this last generation. In terms of his ability to articulate the content of the gospel and do it in a Christ-like way, he's the best I've seen, my opinion. And there's lots of other good ones out there in this generation. I love the way he did it. In a prior generation, there was a guy named Chuck Colson who worked for Richard Nixon, if you know. I loved after he came to faith. The content of the gospel stood upon firmly, but lovingly and gently. Rabbi Zechariah, his ability to talk with people and to think reasonably and logically and rationally about faith. I adored the way he did that. I think it was cool. Now, he has probably, I think very likely, touched millions of people with the gospel. Millions. How many of you have ever heard the name Fred David? Anybody? Rabbi, as a young man, grew up in Delhi, India. In his teenage years, life was not that great, and he struggled. He got pretty depressed and attempted suicide, took a bunch of pills. He woke up in the hospital, and he'd had some experience with Youth for Christ there in Delhi, but hadn't really embraced the gospel at all. In his hospital room, when he woke up, there was Fred David, a young man that worked for Youth for Christ. And I love the way Rabbi described him. I watched an interview. Not formally trained. Now, that's Rabbi's way of saying, you know, he didn't have seminary, he didn't have all those biblical ideas. But here's what Fred did. He went and visited Rabbi in the hospital after he attempted suicide, told him he loved him, told him a little about Jesus, and gave him a Bible. Relationship and text. Rabbi started reading a little bit, and he says, man, if this guy can do anything like he claims he can do, I will spend the rest of my life following him. It's the way God has chosen to work. So make a list of those, I'm going to encourage you today, who had the most significant influence on your spiritual life. Man, for me, Dave Yeager, John Salehammer, Brad Barshaw, Wally Norling, many of you know Wally, folks that God used in instruments of my life. Make a list. Thank God for those folks. And if they're still alive, I'd encourage you, thank them. But those who have helped you see the truth and the content of the gospel, who have lived it out in a way that you go, man alive. That is cool. Make a list of those who currently encourage your faith. I got a long list of folks here at RCC that fit in this category. I'm going to be quite candid with you as humbly as I can, because you and others have paid me to study this word for like 35 years now. I don't have many experiences where my understanding of the content of the gospel gets stretched. But when I see it being displayed, at 61, I can't tell you what it still means in my faith. In these last 10 weeks or whatever it's been, I've been encouraged by numerous folks of RCC in their response. Some folks who have faced some difficulties, loss of jobs, challenges, hospitalizations, as far as I know, nothing to do with the COVID, where you can't have somebody go in, but people responding in grace. I've been encouraged seeing folks respond with grace and gentleness to challenging circumstances. The power of the gospel. I talked to Jim and Elaine Holiday. Jim and Elaine are both 91. Just over 2 weeks ago, Jim fell in his backyard and broke his hip. I'm talking to Jim. He's in the hospital. He'd already had the surgery. They went in and did it quickly. How you doing? I'm doing great. Yep, thankful for these doctors and what they can do. And yep, the Lord is just too good to me. It was a few days later. Elaine was home by herself in her family room. She tripped and broke her femur. They're at St. Jude's on different floors. I talked to Elaine. How you doing? Well, my leg's a little uncomfortable. They're going to do surgery today, but really, I'm doing well. I talked to him yesterday. Yeah, God is just too good to us. You want to know the power of the gospel? That's the power of the gospel. That's what it looks like. 91 years old and celebrating Jesus after a broken hip and a broken leg. I did not mention my knee, but that's another subject. Make a list of those whose faith you are intentionally attempting to encourage. And pray for them. If you're married, your spouse should be at the top of that list. If you're a parent and you have kids, right under the spouse should be your kids. If you have grandkids, they should be under that. Friends, neighbors, work associates, people at church. Now, I'm going to give you one very practical piece of advice if you're investing your life in somebody else. Don't call yourself a mentor. Wally Norling, probably the most significant influence in my life. When I moved here, we'd have lunch, and we'd play golf regularly. We'd have lunch, and then we'd go read the Bible together in his office. He never once talked about mentoring. Now, I knew what he was doing. He just said, how about we go have lunch and read the Bible and then we just get together. That's how it works. Intentionality, but we're just coming alongside people. Read 2 Timothy 2. Read this book. I encourage you to sit down and read the whole book. It's not that long. 10 minutes, 15 if you're a slow reader. But read this book and look for God to speak. And then participate in studying Scripture with others. I believe it's the content and the relationships combined. It's like the absolute best thing to hang with other people who are doing this and doing it with them. And then, of course, having meal and food with you. Nice to be with you here regathered. Nice for it to be with you folks at home and my hope is we're going to move forward as the church. Whatever God has intended, for however this looks, we are always the church. We will always be open, and we will always be promoting Jesus. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to have these relationships with one another. Thank you for your word. Father, prevent us from feeling guilty, but I pray, Father, that you would motivate us to do the work of reading, of thinking, of meditating on studying and doing that with others. Because our conviction is there's more of your love and there's more of your power available to us. We're grateful for what we've already experienced, but our conviction is there is more. So, Father, empower us in this process for our ever-increasing experience of the joy that's only found in you and for our ever-increasing effectiveness with sharing that with those who desperately need to hear of your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.